Greetings, I'm Fred Zaspel. Welcome to another author interview here at Books at a Glance. We're talking again to Dr. Steve Wellham about his Systematic Theology, the first volume. We've been working our way through it, and we ended up last time in chapter 18, and we're going to continue with chapter 18 today, dealing with the attributes of God. These have been just been a fascinating discussion. We learn here something of what the distance is between the creator and the creature, between God and us. Well, we've been working our way through it, and we picked up, I think we had left off last time, dealing with God's omniscience. We talked about his foreknowledge somewhat, but let's pick up on that a little bit more, particularly with the idea of divine foreknowledge and human freedom. Steve, if God knows all things future to us, then that necessarily implies that all things are fixed. They're certain. What's decreed is decreed. So, what does that say about human freedom? Talk to us about libertarian freedom versus compatibilism and those things.
Yeah, I mean, this is a perennial discussion, right? Once you have God who has planned all things and knows all things. So we're thinking here of God's knowledge. In Scripture, God knows everything. When we say he knows all things to us, past, present, future. He's not caught by surprise, he's not changing in his knowledge. So, of course, there's where omniscience and immutability come together. He's not, going to be fallible, or he's not going to get things wrong. I mean, you have that strong view of omniscience, and tied to that, we speak of foreknowledge. Or even that concept, right, is bringing in notion of space, time, particularly time. Obviously, God exists before creation. He's the eternal one. We've talked about eternity, so that he has a plan. We talk about that in terms of the decree before the foundation of the world, right? So he knows all things. He plans all things before the foundation of the world. So in terms of what will transpire in the world, he creates the world and all of history that unfolds. It's not that he is learning from history. He's not that he's dependent upon what we do in order to figure out, learn and understand and have knowledge. He already has planned that and has known that before all time. And of course, this raises then the relationship between, well, if he knows all things and he's not going to be changing his knowledge, he's not dependent upon the creature, well, then what about human freedom? Because we will do what God has known we're going to do, right? And Arminian theology, particularly, focuses on that foreknowledge piece of it. Reformed theology will obviously emphasize divine foreknowledge, omniscience, but they will tie God's knowledge much more to his planning of all things. He plans all things, thus he knows all things. But particularly the issue of Arminian, where they want to say God foreknows what we will do ahead of time, and on the basis of that, then incorporates that into his plan. You can see that most clearly in salvation, where election is conditioned upon what he foreknows in terms of foreseen, foreknown faith, so that we will believe the gospel when presented with it. God knows that ahead of time, even before we exist, and thus chooses us on the basis of that. But that then raises the question, well, if God foreknows all things before the foundation of the world, they certainly will happen, then in what sense could we do otherwise? And this is where definitions of freedom come in, because in the freedom discussion is a complicated one. There's all kinds of different definitions and so sorts, but I boil it down to sort of two main categories, I think, that are most helpful. Is that there is this, I think, almost commonsensical or just almost default view that people go to, which is known as libertarian freedom. And this is incorporated by, particularly Arminian theology and other varieties of Arminianism. And then there is a view of freedom known as compatibilist freedom, because that term compatibilist already is saying, well, we have freedom that's compatible with God's knowing all things and planning all things and so on. But when you have the notion of libertarian freedom, and at the heart of libertarian freedom is this idea that the condition of freedom is that a person is only free, an agent is only free if they could choose otherwise. It's called the principle of alternative possibilities. So that I'm not free if I have to do one thing. I'm not free if I don't have choices between A, B, C, and I could always do otherwise. And that's a kind of default notion of libertarian freedom, so that there's no sufficient reason for why we choose, right? So in the libertarian discussion, we choose, we are free, but there's nothing that decisively or sufficiently inclines our will, because we could always do otherwise. There's reasons, there's factors that play upon our will, but we could always do something different. I may decide to between two restaurants, McDonald's and Chick-fil-A, and I'm free if I could choose otherwise, either restaurant. But it may be that I go to Chick-fil-A for all kinds of variety of reasons. The food's better, they have a Christian heritage, or whatever. But I still could always go to McDonald's, right? So otherwise I would not be free. But that raises questions regarding foreknowledge. If that kind of freedom is the case, then how would we be free if he has this kind of foreknowledge? If he truly knows what we're going to do and it's certain, then I have to do it, but then I'm not able to do otherwise, which means in some sense I'm not free. And this is the foreknowledge, divine foreknowledge, human freedom tension. And particularly, Arminian theology wrestles with this, and they come up with different alternatives. This is one of the reasons why open theism took that tension or that question. Well, if God really does foreknow all things, then it looks like I can't do otherwise. Therefore, I'm not free. So they decided on freedom, and they rejected God's foreknowledge, which of course is not a biblical option type of thing. So that's the tension. And then there are various views or ways that people try to explain then divine foreknowledge and human freedom, because Scripture clearly teaches it. Scripture clearly teaches that God knows all things. He foreknows the past, present, and future. Our decisions, he is not going to be changed in terms of his knowledge of those decisions. Yet Scripture will also say that we are free. So libertarian freedom is a challenge here. It's a problem of combining that with divine foreknowledge. Now, compatibilist freedom is a view of freedom, right? It's not saying you're not free. You are free and responsible, but it doesn't define the condition of freedom in terms of alternative possibilities. So the condition of freedom is not the ability to do otherwise. The condition of freedom is the ability to do what one most desires, what one most wants. So it's a different notion of freedom, and it's much more fits better with the notions of divine foreknowledge and divine sovereignty and so on. But that's sort of the debate. And particularly, this is a challenge for Arminian theology, because they hang their entire understanding of God's plan based upon foreknowledge. And then they have to then wrestle with, well, even in their system, it seems as if you're taking away freedom. So how do you make sense of that? And we could talk about the various options that they come up with.
Yeah, then the discussion about whether it's the discussion of total depravity or depravity of man or election itself, you want to say, both sides will want to say that we are free to do what we want to do. But the reform side is going to say, yeah, you're free, we're free to do what we want to do, but apart from grace, our want to is corrupt. And so that's going to be the deciding factor in exercising our will. And so we're free, but free to do what we want.
Yeah, so it's it, on that issue. I mean, you're exactly right, especially when it comes to the area of the impact of sin on us.
Right.
We still have to wrestle with freedom independent of sin, right? So we have to think of Adam prior to the fall. So there is still a discussion. This is why in discussions of freedom, particularly Reformed theology, we'll speak about freedom in the sense of sort of naturally freedom, right?
Right.
And then define it libertarian, compatibilist, and then the impact of sin upon us.
Right.
So that that has to be kept together. And of course, one of the challenges for a compatibilist view of freedom is that prior to sin, because after sin, we do what we want, which is tied to our fallenness and our desire for sin and rebellion against God. We then, and of course, this is another perennial question of why did Adam sin? What was he was a good creature. He was upright. What desire did he have to sin? And so we have to carefully think through that. That's why some people will try to appeal to libertarian freedom before the fall and then compatibilist freedom after. I don't think that works, but you still have to wrestle with these issues. So we do have to make some distinctions here, but post-fall, I mean, yes, very clearly, this is the notion of what Luther probably is his best sort of theological work. He obviously did many good things, but the bondage of the will, right? The bondage of the will he's speaking of there in terms of spiritual bondage is that we do what we want, but the problem is that we want sin. We are in bondage to our fallenness and we love our sin, and God now must make us new and alive. Now, typical Arminians, I mean, they've even held to that too. I mean, at least Arminius did. Now, not many Arminians today don't, but typical classic Arminian theology is held to that total depravity as well. But then they remove all of that by God's prevenient grace that comes and alleviates that, so that in some sense, by virtue of prevenient grace, now an ability to us is restored. And so that's why often it's charged with semi-Pelagian, where we are able to then choose God, but it does that because of prevenient grace.
Talk to us about two important books in the history of the church regarding this issue. And the titles are seemingly, on the surface, they seem opposite and opposed to one another. You have Luther, The Bondage of the Will, and you have Edwards, The Freedom of the Will.
Right.
And yet they're not enemies.
No. There, now there's a whole discussion that erupted with Richard Muller and Paul Helm on what reformed and post-reformed views of freedom are, and Paul Helm tried to argue that they weren't compatibilistic, and Paul Helm said that they were. I think Paul Helm's correct on this point. But Luther in The Bondage of the Will is really focusing on the impact of sin. So when we speak of total depravity, sin affects us pervasively, our minds, our hearts, our will, however we want to speak of humans. All aspects of us are affected by sin. We're not as bad as we could be, but all aspects of us are affected by sin. And then, of course, that affects our relationship to God, that we are spiritually dead in our sins. We are spiritually unable, and you have to add to that unwilling. Unable and unwilling to choose the things of God, so God must act in grace to change our will, so that we're in bondage. We cannot save ourselves. God must first, in regeneration, right? This is monergism. God must first act, make us alive, so regeneration will precede faith. And so that's what Luther's getting at. Now, Edwards is wrestling with much more of a broader treatise where he's looking at the freedom of the will, and he's wrestling with Arminian theology, and he's wrestling with then Reformed theology, the nature of freedom. And he's giving probably one of the first comprehensive defenses of what we now call compatibilism, where he's looking at pre-fall, post-fall, the nature of freedom, libertarian freedom in terms of this condition of alternative possibilities. Now, he's not always using that same language. That's sort of a precision language that's used today, but he's really describing two different views of freedom. There's an Arminian view of freedom, and there's what he is then promoting, what we would call a compatibilist or a Reformed view of freedom. And he's then arguing against that libertarian freedom. So it's a much more robust treatment of freedom that's dealing with both pre-fall, post-fall, and its implications.
Right, very good. Okay, what's the view of presentism?
Yeah, so this is where those on the more Arminian side of things. So you've got classic Arminianism, and then you have hyper-Arminianism. So people talk about hyper-Calvinism, but you have hyper-Arminianism, which is really open theism, which really is not Arminian in this sense, because all Arminians affirm divine omniscience. God knows all things past, present, and future. And open theism denies that God knows our future free actions, right? So that really, I think, puts open theism, as we've talked before, outside of historic Christianity. And you may have people saying, well, this is just a version of Arminianism, but it's really not, because that's really not fair to Arminian theology.
Yeah, it's more
Arminius.
of, isn't it more of taking the principles of our of contemporary Arminianism to a more to a
Yes,
logical extent and
exactly
taking it
right.
beyond
And
Arminianism?
Arminius would be absolutely,
Yeah.
flabbergasted
Right.
by this. And of course, we mentioned Edwards before. I mean, Edwards doesn't even consider this view a possibility as he's wrestling with the freedom issues. No
Right.
one would ever deny, other than in the history of the church, I mean, it was the Socinians, the heretics, that denied this, right? So presentism now is really open theist view that basically try to solve from that embrace of libertarian freedom. So they work with that definition of freedom that we're only free if we could do otherwise. And they then say, well, if that's the case, then God cannot know future free action. So his knowledge is only present, right? He only knows things past, and he only knows things present. So it denies that God foreknows future free actions. He has to, in history, wait until those actions are made in order for him to have true, what we say, a knowledge, either warranted true belief or justified true belief. Now, they will then turn around and do hopscotch with this and say, well, God supremely knows us, and he's like the grand chess master who can outwit you. And but still, in the end, he does not have true justified beliefs about what the future is until that future actually occurs, in terms of our free actions of free agents. So that view is presentism, and it certainly is outside the bounds of anything historically Christian, because the Bible teaches God knows future free actions.
On both of these discussions that we've had so far today, it comes back to one common issue, and that is the ground of God's knowledge. How does God know what he knows? And you've got that classic statement in Isaiah 40, with whom took he counsel? And the idea is that God never learned from anyone. He knows because he decreed it. The ground of knowledge is himself.
Oh, this is the I think the main dividing
Yes.
issue and point between what we're calling, Reformed theology and Arminian
Alternative.
theology.
Yeah.
Because and then a lot of people just get it lost in terms of election issues and is God loving, and is it fair, and all these
Yeah.
issues. And those are all issues that have to be dealt with. But the main issue here, and of course this runs through our entire theology, is God dependent upon the creature for his knowledge, which is
Right.
what foreknowledge argues. So this position that makes God's plan dependent upon what he foreknows, once you go that way, you have to say, we have counseled God in that sense, right?
That's
He has
right.
learned from us. So when he says, who's been my counselor? You say, well, you did, before the foundation of the world, know that we were going to do this. And we sort of, on the basis of that, you've put your plan together. And of course, there's where you have to then wrestle with the foreknowledge freedom problem. But the Reformed, and I think biblical, answer is God is independent, self-sufficient, even in his knowledge, so that his knowledge is from himself, which is really what aseity is. His knowledge is from himself, so that he's not dependent upon the creature. So that's why in Reformed theology, the wrestling with human freedom is not the divine foreknowledge human freedom problem. It's much more in terms of divine providence, of the divine sovereignty, His planning all things, including our actions, and how then are they free? So divine sovereignty, human freedom. So in Reformed theology, there's no problem of God knowing things. It's not because he knows on the basis of the creature. He knows all things based upon his own choices and purposes, which include the ordaining of our free actions. And that's why the wrestling with this issue is different for Reformed theology than it is for Arminian theology.
Yeah, and if we're going to say that if God decrees it ahead of time, it can't be free, then we have a trouble at the other end of history. In the eschaton, I think all Christians would affirm that we will not be able to sin. We will, and yet they would argue that we're free then too. But
Well,
our
this is the problem with libertarian views of freedom. I mean, so one can look at this issue. When we deal with freedom, we're dealing with concepts and definitions. We have to still
Yes.
test those definitions in light of scripture. So libertarian freedom, you can propose it and say, here's a coherent view of freedom. But the problem is it starts to run into conflict with scriptural data. So one example you just gave is a perfect one. We will be most free in our glorified state, which we cannot do otherwise, namely, we cannot sin.
Right.
So that so you know you and then have people will say, well, God will confirm us in this, or but then their very definition of freedom, if we cannot do otherwise, they would say we're robots. So you'd have to almost say we're robots in heaven. Well, that's not the case. We're
Yeah,
supposed to be free.
right.
Or you tie it back to the very nature of God. God
Mm-hmm.
does not have libertarian freedom. I mean, thankfully,
Right. That's
he
right.
cannot do otherwise. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He cannot deny himself. And you say, well, he's not really free if he can't do those things.
Right.
Well, no, that's not what freedom is, right? Freedom is always one's will is tied to one's being, right? It's not isolated. It's almost, again, there's many people who have held a libertarian freedom, and I have to be careful saying this, but it's almost as it's making the human will sort of independent of the very creature himself. And in scripture and in, I mean, proper thought, philosophical thought, we
Right.
our wills and our intellects, our beings, we're all integrated so that even our choices are tied to who we are and what we desire and so on.
Very good. That's helpful. All right, let's move on to one other category in this discussion today, and that's the question of Molinism. What is the view of Molinism? And then I'll have a follow-up after that, I
Yeah,
think.
yeah. So, I mean, this is another solution, right? So, this is a better solution than presentism because presentism automatically you have to deny that the scriptural teaching regarding divine omniscience. So, okay, so we've got to set that aside. So, Molinism and it's alongside God's timeless knowledge and simple foreknowledge. And these are all alternatives I discussed, but Molinism is probably the best of sort of the what we would say the Arminian view. It was given to us by Roman Catholics, Luis de Molina, who was a Roman Catholic theologian, and it's now come into. I mean, Richard Buller argues that even Arminius may have had a version of it, but particularly in our day, it's been famously advocated by a number of evangelical philosophers and theologians, most specifically William Lane Craig, right? So William Lane Craig is well known for his defense of Molinism, but a lot of people had followed him, and this view is trying to explain then how God can foreknow all things and know our future free actions, and we still have libertarian freedom, and so that's at the heart of it, trying to combine divine omniscience in the full orb sense of it and libertarian freedom. And it's a view which argues for middle knowledge means there's three components to God's knowledge, and all of this is before there's ever a world. So God has necessary knowledge, and everyone would agree on that, that by his own being, he knows all truths, he knows all facts, he knows all details. That's just tied to his very being and his plan and purposes and so on. And then there is his enacting a world that's called free knowledge, which he then brings into existence the world and its plan that he has for that world. But in the middle between that necessary knowledge and his free knowledge, where he chooses a particular world, there's what we call middle knowledge. And middle knowledge is a counterfactual, or knowing the opposites, kind of knowledge. And in this scenario, God, before time, before there's ever a world, is able to know all the possibilities. And it's all tied very importantly to the creature. So he knows that, and usually it's discussed in terms of possible scenarios and possible worlds, so that he knows that in one possible world, Adam will sin. He knows that in another possible world, Adam won't sin. And then you have all of these different scenarios. God, in his infinite knowledge, knows that in this world and that world, we will do this. And that's true of every creature. So he has this infinite number of possibilities. And so you have all of these possible scenarios. But it's crucial with middle knowledge, though, is that he knows these counterfactuals, still dependent upon what we would
That's it.
do in these possible scenarios. So we don't exist. He has the ability to know what this scenario would bring about, and what that world would bring about, and what this possibility would be. And then, on the basis of that, so it's still a dependent knowledge on the creature. On the basis of that, he then says, out of, we'll say, 1,000 possible worlds, and of course, there'd be more than that, but 1,000 possible worlds, he chooses one of those worlds according to what best fits his purposes and intentions. And so he then has more control or more sovereignty in choosing that world, which will fit his purposes. But still, he can't guarantee that that world will perfectly fulfill all of his intentions. He's going to have to live with some of the consequences of our free choices, because even in choosing that world, his knowledge is still dependent upon what we do. So in choosing that world, he maximizes his purposes, but it's still dependent upon what we do. And then when he creates the world by his free knowledge, he creates that possible world. That possible world now becomes actual. And it works itself out in history, and we will do what he saw that we would do. He doesn't determine what we do in that sense. He's simply, we do that, but he knows it that we're going to do, because he enacted that one possible world. So that's the sort of middle knowledge. So it's maximal in the sense that God can choose out of all of these possibilities something he most desires, but his knowledge is still dependent upon the creature.
And that's what it has in common then with the other views
Yes.
that he's, you know.
Yeah.
All
And
right, what
of course, the problem with this is, with libertarian freedom, this is what's known as the grounding objection, right? Okay, I see what you're saying, but I've got a question for you. So this is sort of like, you remember old Columbo would always, as he
right.
was doing his investigations, just one more question for you. And if you ask the question, well, if we have libertarian freedom and we could always do otherwise, well, how does God even know what we would do and could do, and what all the possibilities are? Because we could always do otherwise. And so usually the answer to that is, well, he just has the ability to do that, right? And this is where I know Bill Craig's been pressed on this point, and just says, well, God has that ability. Well, that's fine. I mean, you can move that direction, but that's really not an answer, because the very definition of libertarian freedom seems to be at stake, right? So again, it's libertarian freedom that is causing problems here. And this is why I think we need to reject libertarian freedom and go somewhere else, right?
Okay, let's talk a little bit about middle knowledge before we call this off for today. Matthew 11, 20 always comes to mind with this, and that is, and 20 and following, where Jesus says, if the works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. Certainly God knows what would have been if it had been. So how do we plug this in to compatibilism and to middle knowledge and
Yeah,
all?
so I mean, I think first of all, as we look at that text, we have to see what Jesus is emphasizing here. And he's speaking of, the great responsibilities, the blessings, the privileges that the Jew has had, and their rejection of the Messiah that, right, all of the scriptures is that which anticipates the coming of Messiah, but they've rejected him. And in other cities, they would have then, done something differently. So it's highlighting that point, and it is picking up the notion that we do not deny that God has counterfactual knowledge, right? That God knows would-bes, could-bes, and so on. The question would be, as we think about that passage, do we then make that what Jesus is saying dependent in before the foundation of the world, dependent upon the creature, which would be the traditional middle knowledge, or is it tied to God's own purposes that in this scenario, he could have made this world, he could have made that world, and this is what would have transpired, but that's tied to his own purpose and choices, not dependent upon the creature. So I think you have to still make a decision regarding that, and that other scripture is going to have to be brought in. But I would say God does have counterfactual knowledge. Reformed theology has always argued that, but it doesn't make that counterfactual knowledge dependent upon the
That's
creature.
it.
It makes it dependent upon God's own purposes, God's own choices, that in this scenario, he could have done something differently and could have planned the world in a different way.
Very good. That clarifies well. Well, thanks again, Steve. We're talking with Dr. Steve Wellam about his Systematic Theology, the first volume. We are taking our time here working through chapter 18. We appreciate your time for that. Thanks a lot. We'll be back next time and we'll pick up on the idea of truth and God's truthfulness.
Great. Look
Thanks.
forward to it. Yep.
All
Thank you.
right.